Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, the early church was struggling with this, no good deed goes unpunished thing. They had a food distribution program for the widows. And the widows who spoke Hebrew were apparently getting a better deal than the ones who spoke Greek. And that created this division. And they brought it to the disciples. The disciples said, look, God doesn't want us to neglect his word to wait tables. So here's what you do. Find seven men of good reputation, full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and we'll appoint them over this work. Now notice the one word that's absent in contrast here. It's almost stunning in its absence. Competent. Find the most organized guys you can get. Find a bunch of administrators, and we'll put them over this. No, it was all about character, right? What kind of character? Men full of faith. And the Holy Spirit, men of good reputation, people who have been consistently walking with the Lord. And we'll put them over this work. And they did, and we're told that the Word of God was magnified mightily as a result. It not only put out the fire in the church, it lit a fire that brought people to Christ. You see, that's how you find your calling, being faithful. Being faithful, having a faith-filled relationship with the Lord. If you got that, God can put you anywhere he needs to put you. 1 year. Nehemiah's gone 1 year, right? Complete meltdown takes place. Complete disaster goes down. How do you suppose Nehemiah kept going? Man, if I'd been in his shoes, I would have just shaken my head, and I would have said, man, I'm just going back to the cup-bearing business. At least the king appreciated me then. You know, at least I felt like I was contributing something then. These people take, and I leave for a year, and the whole thing falls apart. But in verse 14, we discover what kept Nehemiah going. He said, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for its services. Remember me, Lord, remember what I've done. Can I ask you a question? Do you really believe God remembers what you do? Do you really believe that? I mean, do you live like that? That God really does take stock of even the smallest thing you do for his kingdom and his glory? When no one else is looking, God remembers. Boy, if you got that perspective, you're going to have a walk with the Lord that is going to be beautiful and is going to be fruitful and is really going to shake this world. You know, I love what Hebrews 6 says about all of this. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope and to the end, that you don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How do you keep from becoming a spiritual slug? You remember. God remembers. You remember that nothing you do on this earth is wasted as if there were no resurrection. Because God is going to honor your service to him in ways that are going to absolutely blow your mind. So here we see, you know, first of all, the intake as far as the support of the Levites and the priests had to be brought back online. People had to use their resources in a godly way, but where their resources came from as well had to be adjusted a bit. In verse 15, we read, in those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with grain, with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about that day with which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. A couple things here. First of all, Sabbath keeping. Another biggie that comes up. Should we as believers in Christ keep the Sabbath? Well, here we see that Nehemiah was pretty upset about the fact that these people weren't keeping the Sabbath. And so some people will say, well, see, we need to keep the Sabbath day ourselves. And if we don't keep the Sabbath day, then God's not going to bless us. Well, a word about the Sabbath. Once again, as we mentioned, what Old Testament commands does God want us to keep as New Testament believers? Again, we need to see them practiced and modeled in the Gospels, something that was done in the book of Acts by the early church, and then finally further taught in the epistles. Now, we are the church. We're not Israel. Israel was expected to keep the Sabbath day. It was part of the covenant that they had with God. But as New Testament believers, we discover something. The Sabbath, and you can read the book of Colossians about all of this, the Sabbath was a shadow of the good things to come. But the substance is Christ. The whole reason that God wanted his people to take a day off, one day out of the week, was not only so they'd rest and, you know, not go to an early grave by working themselves to death. It was not only a reminder to them of the fact that God created the world and the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh, but it was also a picture of dependency upon God. That's what it was all about. But the most important picture of the Sabbath was this. It was to be the ultimate picture of the rest that we have as New Testament believers from a works-based righteousness with God. We're not right with God based on what we do, which is a wonderful picture of the Sabbath, which just always confounds me when I run into a Sabbatarian. They go, oh yeah, the Sabbath. It's this picture of being in rest from this works-based relationship with God. And by golly, if we don't keep the Sabbath from sundown Saturday to sundown, or sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, we're all going to hell. Oh, wow, I feel so rested. You know, the funny thing about Sabbatarians is this. You know, when they come and they go, oh, we got to keep the Sabbath day, you know, the Bible says that we're supposed to do it. Did you know that of all the Ten Commandments, we find in Exodus chapter 20, all the Ten Commandments, each one of them is reiterated in some way in the New Testament with one exception. You shall keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That one's not repeated. The closest thing that we come to as far as the Sabbath is concerned is found in the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, where it says, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. You know, I love this because basically what it's saying is this. Some people want to set one day of the week aside as a special day to worship God. And if that's where you're coming from, knock yourself out. Man, I'm 100% behind you. You want to have a special day where all you do is focus in on your relationship with God, and that's going to be something that you use to honor the Lord. You'll never see me criticizing that. I think that's wonderful. Unless, of course, you start to judge somebody else who doesn't do it your way. Because in the book of Romans, chapter 14, we are told, for not one of us lives for himself, verse 7, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. To me, you want to do one day out of the week, a special day to worship God? Great. I regard every day alike. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Every day for me is a great opportunity to walk hand in hand with Jesus. Why should I just restrict that to one day out of the week? So that's my conviction, see? But if you find it helpful to have one day out of the week that you set aside to worship God, knock yourself out. But understand this. It doesn't make you more righteous if you do or less righteous if you don't. It's just something you do because you get to, not as a got to. And the same is true about those of us that feel like we should walk with the Lord, you know, 24/7. It's a get to, not a got to. In Jewish reckoning, that was not the case. One day out of the week had to be set aside to worship God. One day out of the week, they were to do no labor. And notice something about this. Nehemiah finds out about this from firsthand information. He doesn't hear about it. Notice it says, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath. You know, I love this because Nehemiah is going to really call him out, but he doesn't call him out because he's heard rumor to that effect. He goes and sees with his own eyes. Man, one of the things that can keep you out of a peck of trouble in the Christian life is having that as your standard when it comes to godly confrontation. Or even passing along a concern about some other brother or sister in the Lord. Do you have firsthand information? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go to him personally and confront him about the sin. If he hears you, you've won your brother. Now notice, this is personal, up close and personal understanding of what's going on. It isn't secondhand information. I personally make it a habit not to act on secondhand information. If someone comes to me and says, well, you know, have you heard about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and I saw this and this and this, my first question is, have you talked to them about it? Well, no, I thought I'd talk to you about it first. Why are you talking to me about it? I didn't do it. What's the Bible say? It says, if your brother sins against you, go and grab your pastor and gossip to him for a while, and then things are going to get better. I don't see that in the Greek. It's eluded me so far. Man, if you know something, if you know, go, right? And you say, oh, well, I can't do this. Well, wait a minute. Why would God make you aware of the situation if he didn't want you to do something about it? But go in love. You know, again, we're told in the book of Galatians chapter 6 that we are to look to ourselves lest we should be tempted. And in other words, man, if you're gonna confront somebody about a particular area of sin, confront them the way you'd want to be confronted, the shoe is on the other foot. I guarantee you, if the shoe was on the other foot, you know what you'd like? I know what I'd like, privacy. I wouldn't want to do it in front of an audience, right? We could start there. Tenderness, compassion, understanding, a commitment to the truth of God, all those things, I think, fall in the wake of that. But Nehemiah acted on firsthand information. And you know what? It's not just a new mistake here. It was an old mistake that they fell into. Verse 17 says, I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us in this city? You're adding wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Now, this is a whole study in of itself. I'll give you a little spiritual homework here. But do you realize in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 20 through 21, the reason Israel spent 70 years in Babylon was so that the land could enjoy its Sabbaths? When it comes to rest, God's equation for Israel is pay me now, or you can pay me later. Because when they said to Moses at Mount Sinai, in the presence of God, all these things you've commanded we will do, that's included here. And God basically said, I'm taking you up on this. You probably remember Nehemiah chapter 10. Remember Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 36, where the people of Israel were going to seal this covenant? And they said this, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all of our trees and all trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and the flocks to the house of our God. We made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering. Notice as well, back there in verse 30, it says, again, we will not give our daughters or as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and we will forego the 7 years' produce in the exacting of every debt. Now we're going to do it, man! We're not going to make that same old mistake! Yeah, these Gentiles come in and try to sell stuff on the Sabbath. See, you get behind me, Gentile. I ain't going there. Nehemiah's got a year, right? These people from Tyre are stinking up the joint with their fish. It's like, I can't believe you guys. And I think there's an applicable point here for us. You know, no matter how excited you get in the Lord, no matter how wonderful a worship service might be, no matter how awesome a retreat or an experience you have, don't write checks with your mouth that your life can't cash. Don't make showy vows to the Lord with your signet ring saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to give this much and you know, everything like this. And, you know, people will come to me and they'll say, oh, you know, Pastor, I just decided I'm going to do this from now on. God's been so good. I'm going to do it. And I always smile and I'm good on you. I hope that works out. We'll see. We'll see. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. Well, Nehemiah takes things into his hands pretty profoundly. He says, so it was at the gates of Jerusalem as it began to be dark before the Sabbath that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice. Oh, come on, he can't be serious. Oh yeah, this is just, you know, I mean, I've seen these guys. They make these big declarations, they fall by the wayside. Let's just hang out. I'm sure we'll be back to business as usual. But notice it says, then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And that ain't for ordination, kids. Nehemiah was saying, you're not going to, you know, remember the old thing from the Incredible Hulk TV series? Don't make me mad. You wouldn't like me when I'm mad. You wouldn't like Nehemiah when he was mad, and he was mad at this particular juncture. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Apparently, it was very effective. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Notice, cleansing began at home. The Levites had to cleanse themselves first because they were the ones who fell asleep at the switch. And then they could go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Look at this last line here. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You know, I just want to wrap up with this. Maybe this is why God used Nehemiah in such a profound way. Because when it came to the problems of Israel, this all happened when he was gone, right? This all happened when he was over there in Susa, Medo-Persian Empire, doing his thing with the king as a cupbearer again. He comes back and everything's falling apart. If there was ever anybody in the world who could have stood there and said, go get him, God. Get him. Get him. Don't get me. I've been good, but get them. It would have been Nehemiah. But instead, notice what Nehemiah says. He goes, remember me, O God, on the basis of what? Righteousness, flawlessness, perfection. Remember me concerning this also and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. That's why Nehemiah could be so mightily used from God, because he was someone who had tasted and seen that the Lord was good. He experienced the fact that he wasn't in the kingdom because he was a credit to it. He was only in the kingdom because God had mercy on him. And anything lasting, anything significant, anything good that came out of his life was a result of the greatness of God's mercy. I'll never forget that. Because sooner or later in the Christian life, God's going to call us to have to say some tough things to people who may not want to listen to them. In the Christian life, we may find ourselves in a place that just by standing for the Lord and standing for Christian principles in a place where that's not really welcomed, we may find ourselves a target. We may find ourselves in a place where we run out of our own resources, and maybe even doing the right thing. We might do the right thing with wrong motivations and wrong hearts. Nehemiah's prayer is so powerful. God, remember me. Remember the service that I offer to you, but don't remember it concerning my righteousness. Spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. You know, if you preach sermons with the words we and us instead of you and them, you'll have the biggest audience in the world. When it comes time to share God's word, if you put yourself in the same boat, the same place as the people you minister to, people will listen to what you have to say. But if our method of ministry is we're up here and you're down here, and I'm deigning to come down from Mount Olympus to spend a little time with you, it doesn't work that way. Because it's not real. It's not genuine. God is good, and God is the judge, and God delights in showing mercy. But the one he delights in most is the one who realizes that the only way to show mercy is to receive it. To receive it first, and to share out of the overflow. So, very practical stuff. Three takeaways I'd like to leave you with tonight. Number one, where do you stand with your stuff? Are you giving or are you hoarding? Do you find somehow that your stuff is supposed to supply you with security and significance? You've got an idol, and God wants to deal with it. You know, one of the ways that God deals with it is teaching us how to give. Secondly, am I greedy? Am I so after the mean green I don't mind compromising or cutting corners or leaving my Christian convictions in the church in order to get the resources that I have? Big picture of why the Sabbath day was being profaned there. But most importantly, am I growing? Am I growing? Am I growing so much in my walk with God that more and more the keep out signs in my heart are being taken down? None of us arrive. We've all got a long way to go. There's still areas in our lives that perhaps God looks at and says, maybe a few years down the line we'll be ready to deal with this, but not yet. But those areas that we can deal with, let's deal with. Those areas where God desires to touch, let's let him touch. Those areas where the Lord wants to overcome, let's let him overcome. And by being an example of someone who's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, may we receive that glorious calling. God can use us in a powerful way. Would you all please stand? Father, as we come to you tonight at the end of this service, Lord, it's just so amazing how this world operates, how quickly it falls apart, and how tough it is sometimes to keep things together. But I thank you, Lord, that it's not up to us to keep it together. It's up to you. And I thank you, Lord, that by taking the things that matter to us most, our time, our talent, our treasure, our life, our relationships, everything that matters to us, when we present it to you, when we don't compartmentalize and keep things in little corners, but just say, Lord, here it is. I want you to be involved with every area of my life. Help me to grow. Help me to become everything you've created me to be. Boy, that's when we're getting somewhere. Lord, we don't want to be people that started well and then a year from now look back on things and say, man, I haven't grown much, or maybe I've even regressed. We want to keep on keeping on, but that's a daily thing. So daily, Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Daily, let us put on the full armor of God in this dark world. Daily, let us stand with you, realizing that as our days are, so shall our strength be. And Lord, we can rely on you to give us the power to make that next step. We love you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.